to the scriptures. At the end of the Gospel of John, Jesus Christ came back to Peter, who was fishing, went back to fishing, understandable. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Like, feed my fish. Do what I told you to do. Do what I commanded you to do. Coveting to prophesy is doing what he told you to do. Oh, I love you, I love you, I love you. Do what I told you to do. To prophesy is to put Yahweh in Christ Jesus on speakerphone. Okay. No, I'll just talk to you. I just put him on speakerphone. But do you love me? Do my commandments. And so the tonight's teaching is, do you love me, Peter? Man, we'll get to meet Peter one of these days, but you can relate to this person because here is a fisherman. He starts off with Andrew, his brother. Later on, what happened to Andrew? I don't know. Well, who's the leader? And he knew what he was supposed to do, but here's his fishing nets, and here's all the people who are with him. It didn't look like Peter recruited people to go fishing. It looked like people followed Peter. He's a man of action. We'll go fishing too, right? Here we are. Do you love me? Yes. Here we go again. I can imagine Peter probably weeping. And I think John Lynn did a teaching saying this was him really redeeming himself, possibly. But right after Peter says, okay, that's over, Peter goes, what's this guy got to do? Do you guys ever do that? Well, what does he have to do? If you're telling me to do this or this, what about them? And Jesus Christ said, if I tell him to stay here till I return, what's that to you? Feed my sheep, right? And I love that Dad did a teaching once, and everybody goes, oh, this must mean that this man will not die. Even the disciples, after the resurrection, completely wrong. Is that what he meant? No. No, it's not what he meant. He goes, it's none of your business, do your job. But how are we going to do our job? How are you going to stay your course? Because in this day, we have a war inside of us. We have the old man and the new man. The one that's going to win is the one you feed. Jesus Christ endured the death of the cross. How? I get neat compliments from people, and this doesn't make me always right. They say, you're so goal-oriented. Yeah. And to me, so is Christ. Why am I doing this? Well, I'll tell you what, son, Abraham will get back up, Samson will get back up, Noah's going to get back up, your stepfather, who would appear that his step, Joseph probably dies, would appear, he'll get back up, you get to meet King David, you'll get to undo the curse. Wow, that's pretty cool. How did he endure the death of the cross? The glory that was set before him. And how many people were with him going up Calvary? It's neat watching the Passion of the Christ, because you see his mom there, but it didn't say anybody was there. What was he doing? Man.
John was there.
No, not going up there at the very end when he's nailed to the cross. But when he's going up to Calvary, we don't know if anybody was there, but in the past you were watching this. How did he do it? He was focused. What is your reward? That was his reward. And he has his reward. He's seated at the right hand at Yahweh right now. And to us, and so this whole thing, hopefully is to help inspire Christians, do your job. Don't look at her. Don't look at them. Don't look at them. And one of the things that held me back for most of my life, when I was a kid, as soon as I'm 18, then I'll grow up. As soon as I'm 25, then I'll grow up. And do you know what always held me back? It was people. What about these people? Who's going to take care of these people? Who's going to witness to the people in the pool hall if it's not from... Somebody's got to go in the pool hall and witness to these guys. Sure, I'll do it. That was my excuse. I have no reward for that. And the thing was, is when I finally sobered up, not from alcohol, and I go, I got to just take care of me. Guess who disappeared? All the friends from the pool halls. They're gone. I see them now. You know how much we have in common? Zero. But for years and years and years, I convinced myself, I just got to convince them. I got to convince them. They don't want it. But with me, I missed it. I missed it because I was looking at other Christians and other believers. And so, so I'm going to give a testimony of what happened to me and a revelation that happened, which was neat because Nia, you prayed for her. She sent me something at the perfect time, at the right time, and it was incredible what Yahweh did because of a message she sent. Because I was really missing it. I was trying to convince somebody that was already convinced. They're not going to do it. Listen. With Ravi Zacharias, let's talk to agnostics and atheists. They don't exist. Robin Wells once said they don't exist. Why would you even engage? It's unprofitable discourse. And if Satan can't stop you, hit on you, know what he's going to do? Take all your time. We'll all give him lots of projects. Look at this person. I'm almost there. And we have these projects. And why I'm saying all this is because I'm trying to really point fingers at this guy right here. I had all these projects. If I can just get Brianna, if I can just get Cody, if I can just get Cliff, I can get them. I can get them. And look, they're always out there. And I was, I lost it. But before we start, when it comes to knowledge, when it comes to wisdom, when it comes to our call, I want to start with 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. And I think somebody has this scripture memorized. Is there anybody that can recite it by memory?
1 Peter 5, what? 5 to 6?
Yeah, 5.
Yahweh against the haughty arrayeth himself, whereas in Kelowna he giveth favor. He made lowly therefore on the strong hand of Yahweh, that he may lift thee up in due time.
Humble yourself, make yourself lowly against the haughty. Knowledge puffeth up, charity edifieth. You ever try to witness to somebody who is more educated than you, but they're a moron? Yeah. Yeah, you're going to go, you have your reward. Why? There was a guy named Justin Majura. Oh, he was so educated. He's a moron. This guy was living like a complete, disgusting man. You know, talk about something going back to the vomit. And he thinks he's so smart. No, you're not. You can't drive. You don't have a family. You can't work. This is your life. And you're going to go, but he has his reward. Knowledge puffeth up. Yahweh doesn't need intellect. He doesn't need ability. He needs this thing right here. He knows what you got. He knows what he's working with each one of us. We come up with our own excuses and reasons why we're not equipped to lead or to teach or to witness or to do whatever it is. I'm good at street evangelism because it's hard to shut me up. But if Yahweh tells me to sit down and study and read for 15 hours, I'll be like, I can't do it. I couldn't stay awake. But you know what? He knows what he's dealing with. But if would somebody read? Thank you for reciting that. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, 2:42. I guess I'll turn there. And it's going to be all over the place. And I was talking to this. I was witnessing to somebody last night, and it was perfect because as I was witnessing and babbling,
want me to read it?
It came back to.
Oh, sorry.
Einstein understood the dog. The dog could not understand Einstein. How many times we're wanting Yahweh to explain things to us? He goes, just do your job, man. Just do your job. Yeah, but go ahead and read verse 5, please.
In like manner, ye younger men, submit yourselves unto elders. All, however, one towards another, gird on humility, because Yahweh against the haughty arrayeth himself, whereas unto the lowly he giveth favor.
Yeah. Be made lowly, therefore, under the strong hand of Yahweh, that he may lift you up that he may lift you up in due time. All your anxiety cast upon him. How many neat believers, including the Rotherham, E.W. Bollinger, set aside all their education to humble themselves to the scriptures? And the farther they dug into the scriptures, you know what happened to their traditions of men? They start separating. Well, what's the point of even studying this if nobody's going to want to learn it? And can you imagine the anxiety when E.W. Bollinger starts reading, saying, Yahweh says when people die, they go to sleep. That's not what people teach. Mm-hmm. And then he starts digging. Can you imagine the dilemma? Well, should I keep studying this? Because the more I study it, the less I'm in common with these people, but he kept studying. He set his intellect to the side and he humbled himself to the scriptures. And guess what happened? He got invited into Yahweh's throne room, all kinds of things. That's what Isaac Newton was able to do. And you can be very intelligent. James chapter 4, verse 4, it's going to say the same thing. Proverbs is going to say the same thing. It's going to say, Yahweh resists the haughty, but to the humble. And so there's a neat thing with the elders too. If go ahead and turn there, if you don't mind. I'm going to kind of elaborate on this a little bit more. It's not easy to witness, to help people, because sometimes you're going to help somebody who thinks they're a lot smarter than you. And maybe they're smarter than you, but you got to deliver a message to them. Have you ever tried to teach somebody that thinks that they're your teacher?
Yep.
Not easy. Because the whole time you're talking to them, they're going, Let me explain to you why you think that way. No! I'm trying to tell you, you're going down in one way! It's very interesting. Do you know who invented one way? No! No, no. Think about this. But this is, whenever we're talking to a teacher who has taught us, we can humble ourselves, and Yahweh will teach us how to teach in parables. How do you teach somebody that always, I can imagine going to John Shanghai, John Lynn. I need to tell you where you're wrong. They're like, oh, this is so cute. Come here. Come on. Where am I wrong? You get the heck out of here. But it's the scriptures. But Yahweh will show us, because even here's elders and these other people. If you get arrogant because of you have knowledge, Yahweh's going to resist you and your knowledge too. But if you take your knowledge and you say, Yahweh, how do I present this to somebody who thinks they're 10 times smarter than me, but they're 100% wrong? I think that there's a chance for us to humble ourselves again. And he might say, don't do it. Not going to work. Or he might say, start a parable. You know, Jesus Christ was teaching all kinds of parables. And all of a sudden he comes to the parable and they go, oh, did this happen? No, it didn't happen. What? The point is this. And they go, wow, what did you just do? You just taught somebody that thought they were smarter than you. But that's a part of this up here, people that are older than you. Because otherwise, what's the point of teaching them? They're never going to listen to me. That could be haughty too. Humble yourself. Go to him and say, how do I deliver this message? And a lot of times, that might be the meeting he's waiting. You have the information, you know what they need, but they're going to reject it. They're never going to listen to you. And he's sitting there going, oh, you'd like an appointment. Perfect. Maybe the whole purpose of you reproving or correcting somebody is to help you and teach you to be a prototype of how helping people do 180s. Look what Jesus Christ did to the Apostle Paul, Saul. Man, what a work of art. And Christ got to take credit for that. That was the beginning of the body of Christ. And here he is, Dad, I'm running things now. What are you going to do? Man, you want a long shot? We love these stories about comeback victories, no chance of survival, whatever. They come back and they do it. Hacksaw Ridge, when the Patriots came back and won the Super Bowl, what was that, Atlanta? We love that stuff, right? Here Jesus Christ starts off with the Apostle Paul. Matthew chapter 22. Read verse 4 through 6, please.
Of James?
Yes, please.
What was it again? I'm sorry.
Chapter 4, verse 4 through 6. Mom?
20. Adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity to Yahweh? Whosoever therefore is minded to be a friend of the world, an enemy of Yahweh doth constitute himself. Or think ye that in vain the scripture speaketh? Is it for envying that the spirit which hath taken an abode within us doth crave? Howbeit he giveth greater favor. Wherefore it saith, is that God?
Yep.
Against the haughty arrayeth himself. Whereas unto the lowly he giveth favor. Range yourself therefore under Yahweh, but withstand the adversary and he will flee from you.
What a good lesson for the body of Christ and with each one of us. The purpose of your life is this long. How far did you pursue Yahweh and Christ Jesus through the written scriptures? How far did you go?
Yeah.
And we start each day. Did you give him any time today? And if we're not thinking about the resurrection and the job we're going to have, we're going to miss it. And sometimes people, they're very content with their life. They're like, hey, to live in a tent in paradise, perfect. And if that's us, that's fine. But it's for all of us to go, look, here's where we're going. I remember my dad giving me a, kind of waking me up in high school going, you are going down the wrong path and you're going to go to military school if you're not right. One thing I knew about my dad, he didn't bluff. And all I could think of is, what have I done? I just made a couple different mistakes of hanging around the wrong people. But he went, this is where you're going, man. Thankfully, he woke me up. Where are we going with this life? Our treasures and the relationships with people who have nothing in common with Yahweh and Christ? Or the people who say they love him, but they won't read the scriptures? I don't know. But I can see where Aaron missed it with Moses, because Moses goes up. Aaron had really good intentions with the golden calf. We pick on him a lot. How many golden calves did Aaron make? Once. Okay. What was he trying to do? He's trying to keep people together. You kidding me? Moses goes up the mountain and all of a sudden, what do you mean you unionized? Who's Jimmy Hoffa? Well, I got to talk to Jimmy Hoffa. Oh, I got to do this, hear this. They unionized. You better make us an image. And here Aaron does it. But we got to do the same thing. Is we're looking at the people. We're looking at the relationship. In Matthew chapter 22, page 24. So Moses, an exception to the rules. Tip of the spear. One of the best of the best of the best. He was able to stay focused on Yahweh and the resurrection. The resurrection. The resurrection. The resurrection. Do you think Moses would have done what he did to live 40 years wandering in the wilderness? I don't think so. I don't think so, because Hebrews 11 is going to say, by faith, by faith, by faith, and here's the city whose maker and builder is Yahweh. The curse is going to be reversed. We're going to go from the Garden of Eden back to the Garden of Eden, except this is going to be a populated one, and everybody wants to be there. What job do you want? I can see Moses going, man, all right. And they did whatever Yahweh told him to do. Chapter 22, verse 23. Woods. Okay. What is the title above that say?
Marriage and Resurrection.
Okay. let me turn there. Marriage and the Resurrection. So now the Sadducees, Pharisees, the Sadducees believe there's no resurrection. Why do they believe there's no resurrection? Because they didn't want to believe in a resurrection. Scripture's got resurrection all throughout here. There's going to be a resurrection, resurrection, resurrection. Pharisees believe there was a resurrection. But here they are. They're going to come to Jesus Christ with a question. And they're going to say, in the resurrection, whose wife is this person going to be? We don't have to read the whole account. I think everybody's going to remember it. What did Jesus Christ say?
There won't be marriage.
Yeah, so which is this in verse 33. Let's see. Actually, verse 29. And Yehoshua answering said, ye are deceiving yourselves, knowing neither the scriptures. Well, you think that bothered him? How would you like to tell somebody from seminary, you don't know the scriptures? I'm gonna rip my shirt here. I remember watching the Passion of the Christ, the high priest rips this. You have your reward, because that means nothing. You don't know the scriptures, Dallas Seminary. Don't know the scriptures, nor yet the power of Yahweh. For in the resurrection, there is neither married nor given in marriage. But the thing was, you are deceiving yourselves. And what he was doing, here's a question. Do you guys think the Pharisees were looking for an answer to this riddle? Do you think they could have been convinced?
They didn't want an answer.
No, they didn't want an answer. They're trying to trap them. He still answered them, but it wasn't for their benefit. It was for our benefit and everybody else. Because you're deceiving yourselves. Self-deception. You don't know the scriptures. But if Jesus Christ wanted to become popular with people, he would have told them what they wanted to hear. Let me see here. Turn to Luke chapter 16. So you can see that it was neat when John Lynn did a teaching on Jesus Christ, and he's talking about his disciples going, hey, he's running to be king. How are the polls showing? He's running to be king. Not exactly. There's two prophecies. There's a lion that's coming. The lion is going to be king, right? There's also a lamb that's coming. But in this thing, you can see people start coming and start believing. If you're a disciple, would you get excited?
Yeah.
Yeah. Look at all these people. Finally. Look. Look. Can you imagine when they're going into Jerusalem? Hosanna, Hosanna, the palm leaves being laid down. We finally made it, right? But what was going to happen a couple days later? Crucify him, crucify him. Jesus Christ wasn't distracted by the multitudes, how the numbers swelled or not. He was focused on Yahweh, and his disciples were learning. Think about that with the Apostle Paul. Where do you think Paul's reward was when he wrote to Galatians? Oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who's this new Jesus and this new gospel? Well, take him off the Christmas list. No more mailers to him. We just sent him a fruitcake. What was he doing? Where was his reward? How about 1 Corinthians chapter 5? Deliver such a one as Satan. Don't even eat with these people. Where's his reward? He's thinking about a resurrection. He's thinking about his job in the next life. Luke chapter 16. the rich man Lazarus. So here comes the parable of the rich man Lazarus. Verse 31 is the conclusion of the rich man Lazarus. What's the point? Not the cameraman. What was the purpose of the parable of the rich man Lazarus? Does anybody remember? What's the conclusion? The disciples would say, explain this parable. And he goes, this is the parable. Other time he goes, what are you talking about? The seeds that have been sown. He's going to say, the seed was the word, thorn in the ground. Okay, what is the conclusion to the rich man Lazarus? Do you guys know?
Money's not going to get it.
No. Verse 31. I'm glad you don't know, because I get to share this to you. It was shown to me. But he said unto them, if unto Moses and the prophets they do not hearken, neither if one from among the dead should arise, would they be persuaded. If the scriptures do not persuade you, I cannot persuade you. How many arguments and how many times can we walk by the Spirit because Jesus Christ is inside of us, coaching us? And he'll tell you to disengage. Don't finish the sentence. That's a hard one for me. I'm really good at finishing things, but sometimes halfway through a sentence, he goes, shut up, and I got two more words. Sometimes I miss it, and I really missed it. I missed it. If he tells you to shut up, shut up. That's it. Don't give another word. But the purpose is, if the scriptures don't convince them, nothing's going to convince them. They have their
reward.
They don't want it. So how many times do we talk to people, and I show people the scriptures, or you show the scripture, and they go, boy, they're this close. They're this close to cracking this thing. But we ought to go back to say, if I could show you 30 clear scriptures on this topic, is there any way to change your mind on it? And sometimes they're going to say no, because there's no way you can do it. You might have just planted a seed. But here this is, no, if they would just see a miracle, and I see that with myself too, I want to see a miracle, because if we could be doing miracles, well, people would really believe. Not necessarily. You got a hardness of heart issue.
Yeah.
We're going to a new heaven and new earth. This life is an audition. What kind of job do you want? Are you hot?
Yeah, I'm sorry.
Yeah, we can turn on the fan.
I got this.
What job do you want? Well, I'm not going to go to a new heaven and earth where I can't have fornication, I can't have drugs, I can't have alcohol, I can't steal, I can't be lazy and not work. You think about the people that don't want to work. Wait a minute. You mean I'm going to have to work? I thought I was going to be on a beach with a Mai Tai, man. No, man was created to work. Just like our father who worked for 6 days. Do you want to go? No, I don't want to go. You don't have to go. But this whole life is an audition. But if the scriptures can't convince them, then we should just say, okay, you want it? You can keep it. Nothing personal. I don't want to burn any bridges. But if you'd ever like to discuss scriptures, yeah, not to argue. But scriptures, then I can show you what I have here. And we should be doing the same thing. Father, if there's something that I'm messing up, please send somebody to me to help. Now this is all, might look like I've been talking to you guys, and all this is going to come right back to me. Because they hear about me getting corrected. You guys still in Luke chapter 16?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, in chapter 16, verse 10 and 11, would somebody read that?
I will.
Thank you.
The faithful in least, in much also is faithful. And he that is least is unrighteous, in much also is unrighteous. If therefore the unjust riches ye provided unfaithful, the true who unto you will entrust.
Faithful with little, faithful with much. What has he already given you? Are you faithful with the scriptures? Sometimes the scriptures, when they're delivered to us, it's like somebody handing me something and my hands are full. You ever had that?
Mm-hmm.
It's very irritating. You come walking in with your hands full of groceries. They try to hand you something. You're like... When I came home to my parents' house from college, my dad started calling the Lord's name Yahweh. It wasn't comfortable. It irritated me. I didn't know what the heck he was talking about. What are you talking about? I'm your son. He's gone nutso. What was going on with my dad? And he sat down and he showed it to me. I'm going, how could his name be Yahweh? And then we look at the preface. It's right there. It says Yahweh. Here's the Bible. And now we have Google. What's the name of the God of the Hebrews? Yahweh. And I sat there and then I had a choice. Because then my dad change the songbooks to, from the Lord to Yahweh. That really irritated me. He's gone too far. he went too far because I'm the one singing. This is what I was thinking. Where do you think my reward was?
Here.
It was here. I'm tired of giving in. I'm tired of compromising this life. My father, in that case, he had foresight. He was worthy of little. You're embarrassed of your boss's name? Not good. You can imagine somebody working for Walmart. But I hate the Waltons. Shh, cameras everywhere. You know you're going to meet the Waltons one day, right? But I had a choice. I had my full hands, and here this is. The name really is Yahweh. Then we thought Jesus Christ's name was Yahshua. Why? Because people who talk about Yahweh, they'll say, okay, yeah, Jesus' name isn't Jesus, it's Yahshua. So, okay, fine. Here's Jesus, and here's Yahshua. Oh, great. Here I'm compromising again. This is how I was feeling. I'm compromising again. Finally, it stuck. I even changed my email to Aaron and Yahshua. And then Dad finds out it's not Yeshua. Nobody verified it's Yeshua. There's nowhere in scriptures. It's Yahoshua. Oh, God! What is this guy doing to me? He's just sifting. And to me, with all this stretching, all I could think about is how much I'm compromising instead of thinking about what kind of opportunities were being made available. Aaron, where are you going? Will you be worthy with his word here or there? I will eventually. No, get worthy right now. Recently, so this is where hopefully the whole teaching is going to come around. This, where is your reward with witnessing teaching? Peter, follow me. Was a pastor reached out to me, and he started a little bit of dialogue. He's a very, very, very popular guy in the city of Wichita. Well, probably arguably one of the most influential men in the Wichita area. Of course, this in secret, like a Nicodemus, which is a blessing. Don't let that get you cocky, Aaron. Not now, right? And he started a conversation, and then he said, I'll never forget, so many years ago, I got in a discussion with your dad about this, this, and this, and this, and what your dad said was heresy. At least from where I came from, but he didn't say your dad was a heretic, but he was saying that. Now here's his big, so then I wrote this whole paper. It is written. Here's this. And I sent it to him. And I was so proud of myself because I didn't take the time that I could have, but in between getting dressed and work, here was an explanation to try to help this person to set him free. I said, what you're saying doesn't make sense. His response was ridiculous. And it was a good thing his response was in secret too. Because if I got on stage with his congregation or his family and says, here's what your dad said, here's what I said, here's his response. His baby is going, well, you're fat. You're supposed to be a teacher of the word in scriptures? And you said this, basically he says, when his conclusion, one of the things he said is, Romans 10:9 says, Jesus is Lord. The word Lord is Kurios. Kurios means deity. Jesus is the creator because it says Jesus is Lord. To anybody else, if you don't know the Hebrew and Greek, you're like, I don't even know how to go into those woods. I sat there, I was embarrassed for the guy. I got a record of all it. And then that night, I'm like, thanks for the olive tree, Tim finding an olive tree. I pulled up the Hebrews, Sarah calling Abraham Lord, Kurios. Screenshot, there's your argument. That's not the point of all this. There was no response. But I couldn't believe such a guy with such an influence. He couldn't even discuss scriptures or say, I never even heard of this or never thought about it. He just came back with that with the ridiculous. This guy doesn't even know about the word kurios and where it's used. I mean, you wouldn't say something that dumb in writing, would you? Mm-hmm. Not when you're a pastor. I could do a screenshot. Look what this guy did. He doesn't even know the scriptures. The point of all this is when I woke up the next morning, I had a message from my friend in Germany. Here's a message, and I thought it was a prophecy, but it wasn't a prophecy. It was an excerpt from a book she was going to mail me for Christmas, or my birthday. And it started off with 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So it's, excuse me, First Chronicles. Let's see here. Nope. Let's see. Yeah, I kind of skipped some scriptures. At 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, it says that all that we do is going to go through the fire. And you have your rewards. Friendships, your compromises, denominations. I've sat there with... Dad, we turn on the fan behind you. Just hit both switches. Up. Flip it. Hit both. Just do both. here's a guy who's a Baptist, and he said Jesus Christ didn't drink wine. He drank grape juice. And here's this guy, Vernon McGee. This guy's on the radio. Very influential. He's all over the radio. I'm going, you're an idiot. You don't know the scriptures. Because it specifically said he drank wine, but he's a Baptist, so he can't let that go. He has his reward. What's going to happen when he goes and meets Jesus Christ? It doesn't fly, man. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, all of us, when is Christ coming back? We don't know. When are we going to go to sleep? We don't know. What are we going to get to keep? My relationship from college? Probably 90%, nothing left. 4 or 5% of you. I get to keep that. But all of us, we should be refining ourselves to stay humble. Because some of the times these people we're talking to have a PhD in theology. They have, they went to Dallas Seminary. They teach Dallas Seminary. And I heard this guy was talking about all the great Christian leaders in the United States with this woo flu that we got going on right now. All the great leaders of the United States are coming together and they're talking, they're rapping off names. I had a funny thought. Because here's it. The head of Dallas Theological Seminary. And here's this. And I'm thinking about all these important people that are coming together. And a thought came in. When Jesus Christ's birth announcement came, who did Yahweh go to?
Shepherds.
And who are the shepherds? They were kids. They're like babysitters. All those religious people, they wouldn't listen to anyways, would they? And Herod was a Jew. He's the king of the Jews, one of them, right? He would have killed him. He would say, and even today, if Yahweh or Jesus Christ was going to show up and have a big meeting, he wouldn't be talking to the for a lot of the mega churches. They would have listened to him anyway. How do I know they would listen to him? They won't read the first 4,000 years of the book. Their whole doctrine revolves around John 1 and Colossians 1. They won't read the book of Revelation about the two thrones. So they have their reward. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, the page 2 of 3. So I used to think that when I got into the Word, I guess in my own mind, that I get more and more friends, and then we get more and more friends, it's more success, right? I remember one time when fellowship was getting really big, I got rebuked. They always said, don't number them. Don't count the people. Don't count. And I kept wanting to do it, but then I didn't. And then you know what happened probably within about a year? Numbers weren't there anymore. Numbers aren't success. With Gideon, numbers were a problem. And if you were King David, numbers were a problem. I want my valiant men. And if I think, what I think what we can do, if, I was going to say this for last, but I don't, I'm afraid I'm going to miss it. In Chronicles, Yahweh mentions David's mighty men of valor. Did Uriah the Hittite know he was going to make it in print?
No.
He might have hoped. You know, so you can have your awards with your PhDs, with like Billy Graham, these gigantic crusades. They still do good. I'm not knocking that they don't do good. But all your compromises, what is going to get you? We could be like David's mighty men. And you know what? David's mighty men, we're going to look at some of the scriptures. I bet you a lot of them, nobody even knew who the heck they were. But somebody did. It's all about who's recognizing what you're doing. And who are you doing it for? And if you're focusing on the resurrection, it's going to be a lot easier. Why are you doing this? Christ is coming back. I don't want to be cleaning your bathroom. Nothing personal. When Christ comes back, I don't want to clean your bathroom either. But if I am cleaning your bathroom, I'll be the best bathroom cleaner there is. Competition. There shouldn't be competition at the resurrection. It's going to be socialism. Right? James and John go, put me at the right hand, put me at the left. And Jesus Christ says, can you sit there? And they go, yeah, we can. Is that competition? It is competition. And he goes, but it's not my job. My dad's the one who's going to get the promotion. Sorry, guys, talking to the wrong guy. But James and John, you're thinking the right way. Actually, Philippians chapter 3, 1 through 8. We can just read verse 8. So here's a, if anybody could brag about their pedigree, about their, about how intelligent they were, about their doctrine, or not that their seminary or whatever you want to call it, is going to be the Apostle Paul, who is Shaul. And what is he going to say? You could read chapter 3, 1 through 8. He's going to read, he goes, you guys want to talk about a PhD? This is the guy. And the neat thing is that like the Apostle Paul, Joseph Rotherham did the same thing. So did E.W. Bullinger too. Now they weren't perfect, don't get me wrong, but they were able to use their knowledge and set this knowledge aside when they got on their knees to say, what do you say? How can this be? This word does not mean what it says. And here's Joseph Rotherham and E.W. Bullinger. They could have spent weeks studying one word trying to figure out what in the world is this word? Why? The author's watching. There's going to be job positions. Can you imagine Yahweh and the angels watching? Look at this guy. He's been studying this word for 3 weeks. They came to Daniel. And here's Daniel. He's a eunuch. He got castrated as a kid, carried away. How many options have been removed right there, right? If your life is just here, but his life wasn't just here. And when the angel saw him, he goes, Daniel, you're the guy. What do you mean I'm the guy? Oh yeah, the boss has got you on the big screen all the time. Really? Yeah, I didn't know anybody even watched me. He's watching you in secret. It says he sees in secret. Everything you're doing is being watched. He's going to promote you, and he will encourage you. He won't let you burn out. Not if you humble yourself. He'll show, here, you need a reward. Ask for a reward. Be seeking, be asking, be knocking. You have that because you ask them. Ask. Say, I'm going to burn out. I'm going so far. I'm losing so many relationships. Please help, please help. And he'll say, I know what you need. What do I need? Let me take it to the gate, beautiful Peter. I'm going to burn out. Then all of a sudden, boom, God rised up and he dances. And Peter, do you think Peter was encouraged after that? Amen. Him and John gone. We just did what the Messiah did. Oh, Father, thank you that you'll give us the day, you'll give us the gate, beautiful, leading somebody into tongues, prophesying, delivering somebody from whatever it is. He'll reward us in this life too, so we don't burn out. Acts chapter 4. So here was the Apostle Paul. It's all dumb. You can imagine. I wonder how many really wise people were demanding to talk to Paul. Do you think the learned Jews wanted to talk to the Apostle Paul when they started talking about getting rid of circumcision? You can't get rid of circumcision. Now I believe through the Ruach HaKodesh, through the Holy Spirit, that Yahweh could say, listen to him, not him, not him, not him. Don't waste your time. Okay, you're up. Well, what about us? Yahweh's going to say, you're here to argue. You're never going to learn. Are you going to humble yourself? Do you want to know the truth, or are you here to argue your case? And the Apostle Paul, I bet you all kinds of people, learned people wanted to wrestle with him. He said, I don't have enough time to waste. Christ is coming back. He's got so much stuff for me to do. It's nothing personal. I just don't have time. And I believe that's where the Apostle Paul would have been. I believe the same thing with Jesus Christ. Got so much stuff to do. Here's this and this and that. I was talking to my dad once. I said, I was thinking about all the stuff that Christ was doing. And why didn't he explain everything? Why didn't he? Because you're looking. Because he didn't explain that. He didn't explain that. We know what it meant, but they didn't understand it. Why didn't they understand he was going to suffer? This is what's going through my mind, right? Then I got like a revelation. Aaron, when you're doing a teaching and you have your notes, you're trying to get all those things into one teaching, and somebody wants to start talking, what happens? You're like, I don't got time for that. But, you know, you're like, I got to do this, but I believe that Jesus Christ's revelation with his Father was, you guys have no idea how many things I got to get done today. Yahweh's going to take care of that. If anybody had to produce faith, here's Jesus Christ watching people going, walking away. His mother, his brother, and his sister thought he was crazy. And I like I'm listening to that. The Word of Promise does a great job on it. Because it says, I think it was the Sadducees, they go, Master or teacher, with this real nasty voice, look, your mother, your brother, and your sister. And when I was believing, as I was listening to that, I thought about the adversary in the wilderness for 40 days testing. Can you do this? Man, he passed. Okay. But let's see, what about if it's his mom and his brothers and his sisters? And here they are, and here they're going to try to distract them. It's my mother, my brother, my sister. And I can imagine him looking, I can imagine it hurting. He goes, who is my brother, my sister? Right here. I said, right here. This is it. And I can imagine the adversary going, rats! And then Yahweh going, he chose me again. He chose me again. He chose me again. I think of Adam and Eve, and Adam chose Eve. But there will be an Adam that will choose me. Here Yahweh waited for 4,000 years for somebody to choose him and choose his plan, not this lateral plan. Here's our Father. He's looking at us. Will you choose me to do my word? Acts chapter 4, verse 13. On page 123. What are you going to do, Peter? What are you going to do, Aaron? Man. If somebody's already there, they can go ahead and read it for me.
And looking at Peter's boldness of speech and John's, and having discovered that they were unlettered and obscure men, they began to marvel, recognizing them also that they had been with Yahushua. Seeing the man also standing with them, even the man who had been cured, they had nothing wherewith to contradict.
And say, Yahweh doesn't need learned men. Actually, learned people are a lot of times the problem. They already have what they want. They have their education, they have their diplomas, so they have whatever they want. And here, on Acts 4, they're looking at them going, what background do you have? Nothing. And I'm blessed because my father's ministry to get to, and Tim showed me all the tree and the rest of the stuff. I can go back in the Hebrew and Greek and count these things. But you'll see, because sometimes when you want to get into the Word, I need to study, I need to learn, I need to go to a Bible college, or I need to do this, or I need to do that. And a lot of times it's just the problem, becoming learned. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. And you can see, what would give Yahweh more? You know who I think would be a good candidate to get a PhD at Dallas Seminary? Somebody who didn't want to do it. Because I will have to be compromising all the Word to do this. Or I'm compromising all the rest. That would be a good person to go in there. Then you're going to come out and maybe, you know, break the code. But for the most part, what's going to happen is you're going to become unlearned or untrainable. 1 Chronicles chapter 12,
4:22. Oh, page
422.
Sorry.
Okay, so now this is going to come back into the message that I received the next morning after I tried to help a pastor who looked like he really wanted help, and I was just kind of like, to have so much disrespect for Yahweh's word, I was left aghast. And look right above chapter 12, what's it say?
This valiant man helped David while he was yet persecuted by Saul.
Persecuted by who?
Saul.
Oh, his father-in-law is trying to kill him. No big deal.
The king.
He's just the king of Israel. No big deal, because what did David care about Israel? David cared a lot about Israel and about Abraham and about Moses and the promises of Yahweh. And the kingdom that David would want to be a part of? Oh yeah, your father-in-law wants to kill you. Why? Because Yahweh chose you, anointed you, picked you as a kid. When Saul was when Samuel came to Saul, and he goes, when you were low in your own eyes, Yahweh anointed you. And now here you're a king with all these people, and now Yahweh has ripped it away from him. Because he had his reward. And later on, I was talking to my son about that, when he went to the Witch of Endor, the demons confirmed you're going to die. He never repented. He never said, I'm so sorry, Yahweh. You're getting ready to meet Yahweh. Could be a good time to prepare for that meeting. But he had his reward. It's just Nebuchadnezzar turned, Manasseh turned. Look at all these people that turned at the end. Here is King Saul at the end, which is also a good lesson for all of us. For me, not to get puffed up. When you feed your old man, it could be the point of no return. You could become a Tommy Crab. And so, when you feed your old man long enough, how could King Saul get that bad? You're getting ready to die. And he never repents. Never talks to Yahweh. He lays on his face and he humbles himself to who? Wasn't the Yahweh? Because when you bow down, you give your middle finger to Yahweh, and you get naked, and you lay on your face, that means nothing. You repent. if you love me, repent, repent. You've never repented. And they go, oh, you got to eat. Somebody feed this guy. You're going to go to battle him and die. You don't want to die on an empty stomach. Oh, okay. Here's his counsel he took, right? But here's King Saul. His father-in-law's chasing him. He's on the run, or King David. He's trying to kill him. What tribe is Saul from? Anyway, you know what tribe King Saul's from?
Benjamin.
Benjamin. He's a Benjamite, okay? And what's going to happen when the kingdom's divided, it's going to be Benjamin over here, Judah over here, different times. And it was divided before King Saul, too, different times. But here, they're very tribalist. Neat thing about the David's mighty men, Yahweh's the one listing all these people. And yeah, in verse 8, I'm going to kind of fast forward. Oh, but actually, I'm going to read about it. You want to? This could be written about you. Verse 8. This is not what I was going by. I want to share this with you. And of the Gadites, there separated themselves unto David to the stronghold towards the desert, heroes of valor, men of war for battle, men that could handle shield and spear, and faces of lions. How would you like Yahweh to say that about you? And why are their faces like lions? In a holy war. When it comes to Yahweh and His Word and His anointed, we have faces of lions. Were their faces like gazelles upon the mountains, were they for swiftness? Did they get to read that as far as we know? No. But they're going to get to. And what's going to be written about us? Aaron or Tim or Chuck, nice, kind people. But man, if you contradict the Word, if you blaspheme the Word, their face is raw. And Yahweh's going to notice. Sticking up for me. Look at these guys. Everyone's going to say, cool off, cool off, cool off. Take a walk, take a walk. But he's going to go, look at this guy. You ever seen somebody stick up for you? Somebody gets feisty in high school or something. I had that once where I was in middle school. I went to go get a drink and some bigger kid kind of pushed me aside. And another one of my friends, I didn't know he was this close, but my friend got really fired up. His name was Antoine Washington. He was about this big, but he was from the streets. And he shoved this dude. He started coming at this guy. He's going to whoop him. He's going to beat the snot out of him. I was like, thanks! You don't have to fight him, though. It's okay, man. I want you getting suspended for me. He's like, oh, he's going to beat up this other guy for me. And I said, don't fight him. Wouldn't it be nice if we did that for Yahweh and Christ? He goes, thanks, but you don't need to fight. Are you sure? Because this dude is going to work. And here these guys are going to do it. Now here's David. David's on the run. Who's trying to kill him? Saul. Who's loyal to Saul? What tribe?
Benjamin.
Benjamin. Benjamin. And so here's Benjamin. And I would read verse, let's see here. Verse 16. They're in the strongholds. Who has all the majority of the people? Saul. The kings. Who has all the money? Who has David's wife? Saul. And here's your father-in-law trying to kill you. You think you got a hard knock life? And verse 16. King David, Melech. Yes, somebody's here to see you. Who are they? Somebody read that. And there came up sons of
Benjamin.
State your business! It's Benjamites! What would Benjamin be doing there? What do you think? What do you think David's going to say? What is Benjamin doing here? How'd you find us?
Benjamin and Judah.
And Judah, as far as a stronghold unto David. And David went forth to meet them and responded and said to them, if peaceably ye are come unto me to help me, I shall have towards you a heart for unity. But if to betray me to mine adversaries, there being no violence in my hands, may the Elohim of our fathers see and rebuke. What happens next? Then the Spirit clothed. It's a neat word, clothed here. And I believe the same thing happened. Yeah, it is the same word happened to Gideon. Gideon was clothed with power. It said the word clothed, I believe, if you look it up in Gideon, it says it's like to put on armor. Amaziah, chief of the 30. Thine, O David. Yea, with thee, O son of Jesse. Prosperity. And then here's Yahweh's poetry here. What did this guy say? He prophesies. Prosperity, prosperity to thee. And prosperity. Do you think those were nice words to people living in caves? And prosperity to thy helpers, for thy Elohim hath helped thee. So David accepted them in. What did they acknowledge? David, you're right. You're the king. So when Aeneas sent that, I looked at that. All of Israel, it would appear not all of Israel, there was people there with David, had rejected David. What did David do wrong? He was right. He wouldn't compromise with Yahweh. I'm not compromising. You kill me, but I'm not compromising with Yahweh. And we look at David's life in and out. David, oh, bless his heart. He's on his run. What did he do? He killed a lion and a bear. Did he kill Goliath? And then look at all this adversity. And people had rejected, not him, but rejected Yahweh. Here he's running and going to go. And then the tribe of Benjamin, and this thing comes, and the guy like prophesies. You're right. Wouldn't it have been neat if all of everybody could have heard that? Wouldn't it have been neat? But it wasn't like that. Turn to, let's see here. 1 Samuel chapter 23, page 313. Chapter 23, and for time's sake, I'll just kind of breeze through these. Chapter 23, 16 through 18, 1 Samuel. What we're going to be looking at is people acknowledging David, you're right. But they're not going to do it in public. But they are going to say, you're right. And this is going to be Jonathan. Verse 16. So Jonathan, Shaul's son, arose and went unto David in the thickets and strengthened his hand in Elohim and said unto him, do not fear, for the hand of Shaul, my father, shall not find thee, but thou shalt become Melech, king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. And Shaul, my father, knowest this. Do you think, would that would make you weep if you were King David? Did King David choose to be king?
No.
No. It's just, here's the word. Here's the written word. He didn't have the written word, but we do. I'm just going to do what Yahweh tells me to do, and here's his best friend is what it looked like, going, I will be next to you. I can imagine King David just breaking down, going, finally, somebody acknowledges you, because it's not me. It's just who I represent. Here's Jonathan. Unfortunately, what happens to Jonathan?
Gets killed.
Jonathan looks at his latter relationship with his father, his family, or something, and he ends up dying. Why? Why? We don't know. But we could end up just like a Jonathan. We're looking, Jonathan, what are you looking at? Is it a palace? Is it your family? Is it your kids? Because Yahweh is not in this building. He's out there in a stronghold somewhere. Would you take the path of least resistance? No, I want a mega church. I want to be surrounded with big people and big groups is what I want. And that's okay. Some people are called to that. But a lot of times, the bigger the group, the more watered down it is, the less Yahweh and Christ are there. But Jonathan, he missed it, but he did acknowledge David. And I could think of David getting to hear that going. You think that blessed him? Another time, I was talking to Rachel. We're talking about David and his wife, and just you be you for Yahweh, and there's no way to Yahweh except through his son Christ Jesus. So be yourself, be unashamed. And here's King David being himself, and he finally gets his wife back, Michael. What does she do? She's embarrassed. But here's a wife he had, okay, for 200 foreskins. And she's embarrassed of him, right? He lost her. But what did he get? He got Abigail, a wife who prophesies. We won't go there. And when he meets her, she prophesies. I was going to show it to you. But Abigail, in chapter 25, verse 26, later, and Abigail says, Yahweh's going to fulfill his promises. Do you think David liked that? There's two people. That's chapter 24, verse 20. This is King Shaul. Maybe if just King Saul knew that he was wrong, if we could convince him, hey, you're only living in the Gospel of John and Colossians 1. You know, there's 4,000 years before here. This is how I was trying to explain this, pastor. Have you ever thought about the first 4,000 years and this doctrine you're sharing here? Don't you think Moses, Noah, Jonah, King David, Adam and Eve, they should probably have known this doctrine, right? This is what I was thinking. And I can imagine David possibly feeling the same thing. Maybe we could just convince King David, or King Saul. But we're going to see in verse chapter 24, verse 20. David spares his life again. This might be the first time. And here Saul, the king, says, "Now therefore, lo, I know that thou shalt indeed become Malak, king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thy hand." What's he acknowledging? King Saul always knew he was right. Jonathan knew he was right. They weren't following him. They weren't acknowledging it. But they knew who was right. And King Saul right here, it took him that close to death to finally sober up to go, "You are the king." What did he do after that? Went right back. Have you ever witnessed to somebody? "Look, look." Then all of a sudden they go right back to it. Like, oh. And then 2 Samuel chapter 3. This one's a little bit different, but it is unique. Page 324. Shaul's dead. Abner, the general of Shaul and his cousin, I believe, sets up a temporary king. That guy disrespects Ish-bosheth, disrespects Abner. Here's Abner has been fighting against, who's Joab's general? Who's David's general? Joab, his cousin, I believe that one. He's fighting him, right? You would think Abner is convinced that David is a defector. Right? That's what I thought. Why would you fight against David, the anointed, and Joab? Why would you stay, right? Because this is all about Yahweh, Yahweh's people, right? Until you get right here, which is really neat.
What verse?
Let's see here. 6. Let me see here. Now I'll go down to verse 9. Abner says, "Enough's enough, I'm going to King David now. So may Elohim do to Abner, and so may he add to him, if as Yahweh has sworn unto David, even so I deal not with him, by turning over the kingdom for the house of Shaul and establishing the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan and even unto Bathsheba." And he could no further answer Abner a word because he feared him. Abner the general goes, "I'm going to David, he's the anointed." He knew. He knew. He chose. I can have this life, or I can have that life. Now, one thing that I can give Abner, verse 8, chapter B, "And it provoked Abner greatly on account of the words of Ish-bosheth, and he said, am I ahead of the dogs, pertaineth unto Judah?" If you don't know the word hesed, this isn't going to make sense. When you see loving kindness in the Rotherham, it's code for the word hesed. What's it say? "Today what I have dealt in hesed for the house of Shaul, thy father, towards thy brethren and towards the hesed of the dead." He had hesed. So that was his excuse. It's not a good excuse. But why did he stay with King Saul? He knew David was the king. "Well, I had an obligatory covenant with your father." It doesn't matter. Jonathan, King Saul, the general, all died. Abner was murdered. But they all knew who the king was, and they knew they were wrong. They all knew. Did they admit it?
No.
Did they recant it? No. Did all of Israel know it? As far as we know, no. Who knew it?
Yeah.
Yahweh knew it. Who else knew it? They knew it. And David would have known it too. Because don't worry about it. Can you imagine David worrying about Jonathan? Jonathan has his reward. What about Jonathan? He has his reward. And even with that pastor, as I was discussing it, and I go, look, Sarah called Abraham Kurios in Hebrews. That means Abraham, the creator of the universe. And that's what I was thinking. But even before I received her message, it was communicated. He has his reward. Stop arguing with him. He knows. And so the same thing's going to come with us too, to say, you know, David got to see, show face. They knew. You think that blessed them? So will we. All these people who say that they serve Yahweh, but they really serve man or manna or they want groups, or they want pats on the back, or if I want to be like Sam McVay, what I'm going to do is I'm going to get a lot of people. How do we get a lot of people out here? What we're going to do is we're going to compromise all these things to get everybody together. You have your reward. They know what they're doing is wrong. Absolutely. And guess what will happen at the resurrection? Galatians 6:9 says, you shall reap if you faint or faint not.
Yeah.
So at the resurrection, these people that we'll get to see, now hopefully we'll get to see if we faint not. My life's not over. I don't want Christ coming back. We'll get to see, and they'll go be, we knew you were right, Tim. We knew you were right, Chuck. We just didn't, we just weren't that interested. We had our reward. But Yahweh's watching. Where is your reward? But it was so neat that actually I think Yahweh stirred up for that pastor to reach out to me, for me to try to help him. And that I'm sitting with my jaw dropped, and it took a message. And I was told Nia that she sent me a prophecy. She goes, it wasn't a prophecy. It was an excerpt from a book. And I go, it's almost the exact same thing. She goes, how so? It was confirmation. You delivered the perfect message at the perfect time. And who could have explained that? They know they have their reward. What will your reward be? Are you studying the Word so you can blend in with people? Are you studying the Word so you can get certificates? Are you studying the Word so you can convert people? If so, you have your reward. Or I guess all of us could be saying, we could be like Christ, and the joy is set before us, and He will make it worth our while. And we can also look at that, because sometimes with a healing ministry, we just want to see a mighty work. If they just see mighty works, then they'll believe us. Not necessarily. We got to look at the scripture that said Jesus Christ did not many mighty works here because of their unbelief. Okay. But whatever you want me to do, and then we should just say, to humble ourselves, say, whatever you want me to do, let me do it. Help me do it. And then help me with my imagination. What's my house going to be like? Is it going to be a teepee? Am I going to be living on a mountainside? Am I going to live in an apartment complex? Am I living in somebody's basement? Is it going to be a big house that my family can come over? What kind of job am I going to have? I'll be painting houses forever? Maybe I'll have them. And then you start thinking, what is it going to be like? And then some of the people you see, you're going to be working for them. Oh, I'm never working for that janitor. Oh, you're going to be working for that janitor. And then we look at these things, Yahweh will encourage us. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for these words. Do not be misled. And understand that your mind is so diabolical and you have to wrestle with it. It is your inheritance from Adam and Eve. Kill it. And confront it by feeding your new mind, the mind of Christ. Where are you going? And who can give you the best rewards? And who, only one entity can give you the desires of your heart. Seek ye first His kingdom, His reign, and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I know what you desire. I know how badly you want your family to be ministered to. There's only one way to minister to them. You follow me like Peter followed me, and I'll take care of your family.